Right. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll go ahead and dismiss Junior Church. So let the young people get out. They're going. As they are leaving, if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We'll let the young people go. Right, John chapter 17. Once you find that, you can stand. John chapter 17. See here, right before John chapter 17, Jesus is talking about his death and the resurrection and the second advent. And then in chapter 17, he begins, and this is a prayer that Jesus is speaking. And so we're just going to share this morning. Let's begin reading verse 1. It says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that I might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not for that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the reading of your word this morning. And as is apparent through this prayer that Jesus is making, a prayer of intercession, speaking that we who are born again, and those who will be born again, have become part of the family of God. we're his children. And as his children, we're to glorify God. And through that glory, we will also receive glory. And Father, we understand, as Jesus said, that he was one with the Father and the Father was one with him, that we also become one with the Father and the Son. And Father, I pray that as we think on these things and as we think about them today, I pray again that you would remind us of who we are, because you have made us different. We were once sinners lost on our way to hell. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, you changed us, and you're continually changing us. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to help us and guide us through this life that you've called us to live. That as we grow and as we get closer to you, that we realize that we will be more like you, and eventually we will be that which is perfect when we meet you. I pray now that you'd guide and direct the next few moments. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Jesus is praying for us, and he's praying for us about a journey that we're on. And that's what a Christian life is. It's a journey. It's something that takes place when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, just like as being a newborn babe that is born in this world, brought into the world, if you will, with no way to take care of itself, dependent on its parents and those that are around him for everything, whether it's for food or taking care of the necessities of cleaning the child and whatnot. We, as newborn Christians, are the same way. And God uses other Christians often to take care of us, to help us, to help by feeding us and strengthening us and cleaning us up, if you will, according to the Word, as we follow the Word of God. And as we begin this journey, we continue this journey, and as we do, we come to places where sometimes we plateau. In other words, we don't grow as rapidly, maybe. We kind of stop for a second, take a rest, maybe, if you will, in a sense. But as we continue to study the Word of God, we see there are things that we have not achieved yet or have not understood or haven't come to the full knowledge of. And when we do, we make a choice. And if we're serious about serving God, that choice will be the right one, the one that God teaches us in the Word of God. Every one of us are on this journey, this path, that are born again. We're in different places, and we're learning as we go along. Some learn faster than others. But it's all really depends on how much we will trust God, how much we will believe in what he has taught us in the Word of God. And usually the problem is we get in the way. We think we know more than God. We think we can figure this out on our own. And I'm learning more and more that I can't. And what it causes problems in my life, because I think I'm smarter than God, or based on what I've learned or my experiences or however I came through it, maybe some other wisdom from somebody else, maybe, in their counsel, which probably isn't very wise. But then when you see from God's Word what he says and you act accordingly, all of a sudden it gives you freedom to take the next step, freedom to continue down the path. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's praying for us that we will continue down this path. He begins talking about glory to God through his Son in the first five verses. He says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So he talks about glorifying the Son. Jesus is praying for himself. His first concern is God's glory, though. As a Christian, this ought to be our first concern. See, God receives glory when we obey his will. And that's what Jesus did the entire time he was on the earth. And again, as we've mentioned many times, Jesus was under the law. The law was still in effect. Jesus was obedient to God and the law that God gave. And he did so, and he followed God's will to the cross. And the whole purpose behind this was that God would get the glory through his life. And what he's doing through this is he's paving the way for you and me to have eternal life. And it's amazing that God would even do this. I'll tell you, if I was God and I'm not, thank God for you, I wouldn't treat people the way he does. I wouldn't be merciful as he is. I wouldn't show grace as he does. In fact, I struggle now to show the grace that God has shown us. How easy it is to get mad and bitter and hateful toward people that treat you like you're nobody. Maybe even use your name in vain, talk about you in a bad way. Aren't you glad God's not that way? He extends that mercy over and over again. He gives us the opportunity over and over again. And it's because he has the power. The power of God in his life, because he is God. So he's glorified God. And his desire to do that was demonstrated. He came and did all that the Father asked him. In verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Some of the things that Jesus did were for the purpose to glorify God. Well, everything that he did, was for the purpose to glorify God. But it's clear that the miracles that he did, he performed, were to, again, demonstrate God's glory. The man with the palsy that was healed in Luke chapter 5, verse 26 says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. When he met the woman with the infirmity for 18 years in Luke chapter 13, verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she made straight and glorified God. The 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. When's the last time you glorified God? When's the last time you uttered to others the fact that God is the one who enabled you to do what you're doing? Do they know, do people in that you rub shoulders with know that you really believe God is the one who is giving you the strength to do what you can do? Of course, Jesus, part of his work was his sufferings. It took him through the journey of life for 33 years to take him to the cross to finish the work. He came for a purpose. And that purpose was, as he said, the hour is come. And by going to the cross, he glorified God the Father. Because it was God's plan. It was God's desire. In verse 5 he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we see here that he's talking about glory to God and glory to the Son. Before he came to the earth, he had the glory of the Father. But he came and he was born and he came to suffer and to die for you and me. And as he did so, he has regained that same glory again. And on our life journey, we must prepare as well. For one day, we're going to stand before a holy God. And it's amazing to think about that. As we are followers of Christ, we're to emulate his life. And so as we consider the things that we do and the way we act, in our minds foremost we ought to think, does this glorify God? And as you think about that, you're going to think about it in your associations, You're going to think about it in the choices that you make. It's going to just emulate throughout your life that you have a purpose, and that purpose is that God would get the glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, what are you supposed to do? Do all to the glory of God, not just part of it, not just a little bit, not just sometimes, but all the time. Paul understood this. Hold your place here in John chapter 17 and turn over to Philippians chapter 3. We've been in Philippians a lot in the last 2 months, I guess, or last couple months. But here again, Paul, he says it and expresses it really well. I like how he does this because it really explains to me what we're to do. In verse 7 of chapter 3, he starts off and says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. The things that he worked for. The things that he believed in as a Pharisee. And of course, he believed that he was serving God the whole time. But all the things that he had done prior to accepting Christ as Savior, he says, those were as dung. And they were counted for loss. Verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Excellency. He didn't say just to know who Christ was or to have a relationship, but he wanted to know everything about Christ. He was a person who had the mindset that I want to walk as close to God as I possibly can in this life. And I'm afraid that sometimes, myself included, we as Christians don't really want to walk that close to God. Because we struggle with the world and we like what's in the world. We like the things that we can have and enjoy and the friends and the people we know and all those things. And so instead of achieving excellency in our lives, we have mediocrity. And we feel like that's okay. And when we do that, we miss out on so much that God has to offer. Paul said here, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's the only way righteousness comes, is through Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, he really describes that. He says, that I may know him. Is that the desire of your life, is to know Christ? So often Christians get saved and they're so happy in that fact that they're going to heaven and they're saved and they put their faith and trust in Jesus, that sometimes that's where it ends. They forget about the discipleship and they forget about learning really of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And really, what does it mean to walk as Christ has walked? I don't know about you, but the idea of suffering does not sound pleasing to my ears. It's one of those things we think of, I don't want to suffer. I got saved, and you know, when I got saved, I got everything, and I've got eternal life, and everything's going to be wonderful. That is a false teaching from the devil himself. Because when you get saved, you still have to live the life. And God will do things or allow things in your life to help you that you will get closer to Christ. And some of those things involve suffering at times when that fiery trial comes into your life. And if you're willing to suffer for Christ's sake, it's going to be a wonderful thing because you can look back on it and say, he got me through it. I casted my burden upon him and he sustained me. He fulfilled my life. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? It's the power to give life. If you're a Christian today, you don't have to walk in this world thinking, oh, is me. Ain't this terrible? I got a rough life. I tell you, when you live in the power of the resurrection, you got new life every day. No matter what situation, circumstance, or difficulty comes into your life, in the power of the resurrection, you have freedom to live. He says, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Understanding that living the life as a Christian, there will be sufferings. And what happens through that? God gets the glory if we respond the right way. It is God that has allowed things in my life, and God knows the purpose for it. God has got something going on that He wants to work in me, to mold me and shape me. He wants to put in me that whatever He says, I will do. I don't have to question God. He says, being made conformable unto His death. Dying to self, as Paul stated it, and he stated it best, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, if by any means I might attain in the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, because he knew he wasn't. The things that I should do, I don't, and the things that I don't do or should not do, I do, as he said in Romans chapter 7. But he says, either were already perfect, but he says, but I follow after. That's the key right there. It's the striving. It's the saying, I want to live as God has given me the word. I want to follow Him and be like Him. That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What did he say in John chapter 17? He said, I and the Father are one in essence. And he said, those that believe in me are one with us. That means we're becoming more like God has ordained us to be. And that's what Paul is saying here. I am apprehended of Christ. He said also, he says, I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also. And the point is that I am to change or be changed as I follow God's plan. God's making me different. He said, verse 13, brethren, talking to Christians, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not arrived yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Excuse me, mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is explaining here that this journey, as we are being prepared in this life that God has called us to live, is not the one that we often want to live, eat, drink, and be merry, work my 55 or 65, and some of us are 80, whatever we have to do, and then retire, get my mobile home, and drive around the United States and enjoy life. That is not in God's plan, folks. Now, that's nothing wrong with retiring from your job, but you don't retire from God. We're to live our lives according to His will all of our life till our last breath. And I think of someone who recently has emulated that. And I'm not here to lift people up and say, look at what a wonderful person is, but they're examples to me and you as well, for us to live. And one of those people I think about is Peter Pease. Here's a man who thought about people to the last breath in his life. And it's amazing to me to be in such pain and yet still knowing that God's on the throne. He served a mighty God till his last day. I just hope I can as well. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this journey that we have. It's all about giving God the glory. And we do that through the life that we live. Turn back to John chapter 17. So he talked about Jesus himself being glorified through the work that he completed. He talked about Jesus and God both being glorified. But you know, Christ is glorified in us, the walk that we live. Look at verse 6 in John chapter 17. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. What a testimony. Jesus is testifying that those that have been born again are those that are keeping the word of God. Can we be counted among those that have kept the word and followed him? He says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. In other words, we know that it is all about God. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you believe that he did that for you. You believed in him. And we see this so often as Jesus himself revealed these things to us and helped us to understand them. And he used many metaphors to do that because people look at things differently. The farmer looks at things differently than the engineer does. The CPB fella, did I get that right? Is it CPB? CBP. I'll never get this answer. I'm getting senile. Lynn told me that's a good thing. It means you're alive. No, something like that. But anyway, we all see things a little bit differently, don't we? And Jesus, he really spelled out the same thing different ways so people could see it. He said in John 6:35, he says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Metaphorically speaking, he's telling us he is the life. He's all we need to sustain. In John chapter 8, verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John chapter 4, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That was a good metaphor for the woman at the well who came to draw water. She put her faith and trust in Jesus. She understood the message. In John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You see the picture of the vine. You see the fact that the fruit is brought forth on the vine. And all he's saying is that we are in this situation. We're the branches of the vine. And without the vine, we can't do anything. Without Jesus, we can't do anything. If you're a Christian, that'll be true in your life. He was trying to help folks see that he was all they needed. Just to receive the word. Verse 9, he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but as many as received me, to them gave me the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And to receive Christ is what it's all about. It's not about the prayer. It's not about the baptism service. Sometimes people answer strange things as I've asked people this over the years and say, well, how did you get saved, or why did you get saved? Instead of hearing that, well, I realized I was a sinner and lost and that Jesus died for me, they say, so I can get baptized. Well, that's a logical thing, isn't it? Sometimes that's what we teach. In fact, I know there are a lot of churches that really don't teach the clear gospel message of receiving Christ, but they say, come and say this prayer, and then get baptized and join the church. My niece was an example of that. She said to me one day, she said, Uncle Bruce, I went forward in the church service, I said, you did? That sounds great. I said, well, what happened? She said, I went forward and prayed, and I'm going to get baptized next Sunday. I said, well, did you receive Christ? And she looked puzzled, like, what are you talking about? And the point is that so often we just want to shotgun this thing. Say this prayer and you'll go to heaven. And then we want to baptize you real quick. Get it done, you know? And then we do that because then we can say, look what I done, Lord. I got another one. And we can write the numbers on the board. I led 15 people, Lord, today on my bus ministry. And you know what? I brought the bus to church and there ain't none of them in it. What happened? Well, maybe they need some discipleship. That's all it is. So you go back next Sunday and you invite them to church. They don't want to come to church. They said the prayer. You told them that's all they had to do to go to heaven, right? So now they're going to heaven. Why do they need church? So often we mislead people. That doesn't bring glory to God. But when someone genuinely gets saved, God gets the glory. Philippians 2:11 says, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. It's to God's glory. And those that put their faith and trust in Jesus can be secure in the knowledge that they've done that. They're secure in the joy of Christ. They're secure from evil. Look at verse 15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. You know, so often we think, if I can get my ticket to heaven. That's not what Jesus is praying here. He didn't say, dear Lord, save them so they can go to heaven. He didn't say that. He said, I don't want you to take them out of the world yet. Why? He tells us that we have a responsibility to do, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And that's the whole thing, that they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, that thy word is true. He wants us to be set apart for a purpose. Set apart that we too might glorify God in the life that we're called to live. He says that we can be secure in the word of God. That's what he said in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true. How do we do that? And Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible teaches us that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Who are the saints? John says he's one. Got two, maybe three. All of you should be saints, right? You put your faith and trust in Jesus, you got a new name. You're a saint. And so what does God want to do in your life? He wants to perfect your life on this earth. Why? He goes on in that same passage. Perfecting the saints, what? For the work of the ministry. Are you working in the ministry today? Are you serving the Lord the best you can with the abilities that God has given you? That's the whole purpose. And what does it do? It edifies the body of Christ. And he's going to do this until we come into the unity of faith. And that's when we meet Jesus Christ. We're to be secure in the mission that God's called us to be involved in. Verse 18 says, as thou hast sent me into the world, he says, God, as you have sent me into the world, he says, even so, I also sent them into the world. Who's the them? Who's the them? Some imaginary group, I guess. Who? The disciples, the saints, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus, those that are one with Christ. He has sent us to do the same thing that Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Why did he come to this earth? Well, we saw that in the first couple of verses, to glorify God, to finish the work. Why are we here? So we can get jobs, make money, and twiddle our thumbs until we get to heaven. I don't think so. We're to glorify God and to finish the work. What's the work? Go into all the world. How about that one? Why are we to do that? We're to do that that others may know Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28 says, go ye therefore. Who do you think he's talking to? Who is Jesus talking to in Matthew 28? Do you remember? coming to the end and getting ready to ascend into heaven. Who's he talking to? No ideas? No, he's not talking to God in this particular case. Disciples. Those that are followers of Christ right there. Who's he talking to this morning? Me and everybody in this building, right? He's talking to those that are disciples of Christ. And he tells them, go ye. You are the ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe some of the things that I've written in the Bible. What? What do you mean all things? That's a Greek word that means some, doesn't it? Because that's the way we do it. We pick and choose what we want to do and how we want to do it, do we not? Does that bring glory to God? I think we fall short when we do that. Jesus said, go do all things whatsoever I have taught you or commanded you. And he told us to do that. He said, and lo, I will be with you until the end of the world. Amen. He said, I will be there with you if you will do what I've asked you to do. And that's the whole purpose here for us, is that we who are in Christ become more like God and more like Christ, that we're to be living the life and following the direction of God, that we may glorify God and finish the work, just as Jesus glorified God and finished the work. He also petitions for future believers. In verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, that is, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus at the time, those that were walking with him, those disciples that were following him everywhere. He says, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, for me. In the future, for you that are future at this time. I'm praying for them too. And how does this work? It works by some man telling another man about the man, Jesus Christ. The future saints are saints because the saints that were there already were spreading the word of God. You can study the book of Acts. Peter preached. He preached in Judea, he preached in the temple, he preached to the Sanhedrin, he preached to the Gentiles. Stephen preached to the council, Philip preached to the Samaritans, and then to the Ethiopian eunuch. Paul himself ventured on 3 missionary journeys. For what purpose? Go meet and greet people. Go tell them about, you know, we can have a party here. Let's get together. Well, he went and preached the gospel. And he did it because he loved the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians he wrote, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. He's just saying, we couldn't make it, okay? But we wanted to. He said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He said, what do we hope in? What brings joy to me? What's going to bring the crown of rejoicing in my life? And he says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Those that put their faith and trust in Jesus, those are the ones that he said are our glory and joy. If you've ever had the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, you know what that is. And you know what the experience is. There's some feelings associated with that. It's second to being saved yourself. You rejoice in the fact that someone has put their faith and trust in Jesus. Sometimes it brings tears to your eyes. It takes and makes your heart flutter. Maybe it'll take your spine and send a shooting signal up your spine or whatever. But it's so neat to see it happen and be part of that. He goes on in the same passage as he's praying. He's talking about the believer himself will be glorified in Christ, and that's you and me. And he talks about that, and he begins in verse 21 and says, that they may be one. Again, unity. Isn't that the goal? You know, when you and I get closer to Christ and we choose those things that are excellent, we're going to be more unified than we are now. Today, unity rests in following God, being close to Christ. And the farther we're away from Him, the less unity we'll experience. We all come to the Word of God. We're not all going to get the same thing out of the Word of God. Why? Because of the attitude that we have. Because of what we're looking for in the Word of God? How often do we come to the Word of God with already preconceived ideas and notions about the Word of God? I'm going to dig something out of the Bible that I think that's right. And there are verses in there that might confirm that, but they're not really teaching that particular message, yet we'll take it that way because that's the way we want it to be. I don't know about you, but I want to be justified in my walk with Christ and in what the Bible says. So I'm going to look at it sometimes in dark-colored glasses, if you will, and pick and choose what I think it says so I feel justified in it, even though I'm not. We need to be careful that we don't come to the Word of God that way. We come in the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that reveals to us. And when we have a heart for God, we're going to go so far over the other way toward God, we're not going to question it. We're not going to be critical about it. We're going to believe it and wholeheartedly accept it. But often we don't do that. Let's pick and choose what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe about. Whatever satisfies ourself, we can take and find in the Word of God. And that's not the way to approach it. If Jesus would approach it that way, he could have said real quick, "But God, why should I die on the cross for these wicked sinners? Look what they're doing to me. I know you love these people. I know you care for them, but they're spitting on me. They're smacking me around. They stick a crown of thorns on my head. They're making me hang on a cross." Of course, that's not true, right? He went willingly because he looked out and he saw you dirty hypocrites and he says, "You know what? I love you." He loves us regardless. Yes, I'm a dirty hypocrite and he loves me. Don't make sense to me, but I'm so glad he does. And for that alone, I have some gratitude and I have a desire to please him. A lot of people think they're saved, and yet they don't care what God's Word says. I don't think that's a true saved person. Because if you don't care what God says, where's the relationship at? How long do you think you'll spend with your wife if you say, "Well, I don't care what you have to say"? Relationship will turn out real good, won't it? Matt looks over and says, "Shut up, I don't want to hear what you got to say." I says, "Oh, I love you, Matt." Knows you. Probably smacks him across the nose or something. I don't know. Do what? Okay. We're not going to go there anymore. Next week, Matt's going to come in with a big old bruise on his nose or something. No, I'm just kidding. We all struggle. There's no doubt about that. But the purpose and the point is that we want to listen to God. We want to communicate with him, and we want to hear what he has to say. And when he speaks to us, we don't want to reject it, but we want to accept it as the fact. And we don't want to try to twist it around to it fits my situation. It's the way I think about it. But we want to do it in the Spirit of God. And that means we'll go the extra mile. You know, suffering doesn't always have to be painful physically. It can be financially as well. It could be the time that you would rather spend at home, and yet you sacrifice and drive and come to church. Before I was saved, you know, I thought, getting up Sunday morning and go to church? That's so crazy. I mean, I can spend time in bed, or I can go out in the lake, and I can go canoeing and fishing and just have a good old time. Or recover from the night before. You know what I mean? But when you get saved, all of a sudden your desires change, don't they? You want to please God. And he says in verse 22, he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me," talking about Christ, "I have given them," talking about us, "that they may be one, even as we are one," unified in Christ. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." That perfection that God is telling us that we're all going to be one day. Right now, we need to deal with that, though, because that is part of what the work of Christ is, or work of God is for us, is to perfect ourselves in the power of God, in the power of Jesus Christ, and following Him in obedience. And as we do, we will be closer, drawn closer together, be more unified. Now, we'll never be perfectly unified until we meet Christ. But we ought to be a lot more unified than we were when we lost. And if we're not, then we're not growing. You remember that old picture I showed of husband and wife? Well, it works for the church as well. And that is, you have people here and you have people here. And maybe it's all the way around. We'll make it a 3D triangle. What is that, a cone or something probably? A pyramid or whatever. Anyway, we're all on this spectrum. And we take the Word of God and we start growing. Because we want to get closer to God. And so we all do this at some rate. Well, some of us look at it and go, well, I don't know. I like it where I'm at. Well, these people are growing. What happens is the distance between these people gets greater. They're less unified. But if everybody's going up the ladder or whatever you want to think of it, you get closer together, more unified. And that's all Jesus is saying here, is one day we're going to be perfect. We ought to be working and striving on it today. And to do that is to glorify God. He says, I and them, verse 23, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Why does he want us to be unified? Why does he want us to be perfect? That others may see that God is real. They can see that you're different than everybody else. You have a different direction in your life. You're not living like they are. But you're living according to the Word of God and trying to grow in Christ, knowing you're not perfect, but yet striving to be so, becoming more unified. Our church, Calvary Bible Church, sometimes we think of the building, but it's the people in the building. When you and I go outside this building, Calvary Bible Church goes outside the building. When people see you in the workplace or whatever you're doing, they see Calvary Bible Church. And as you respond and live and treat others, that's Calvary Bible Church. Now, we all ought to be on the same page and trying to help people see that we are different than the world. There, we have things that, to me, are more important and hopefully to you as well than what the world would think is important. That's why you came here this morning, because you believe this is important. Why is it important? Because Christ said, I will build my church. And so that's what this is all about, is that people will see a difference and it will make a difference in people's lives. When they bump into Greg, or they bump into Matt, or maybe they bump into Janie or Jeff or me or somebody else, or you know, they see that we're different than they are. Now, we're not sticking our nose up in the air thinking we're holier than thou. If that's the attitude we have, we're blowing it. But they ought to see that we do what we do because we love the Lord. We're not out to fight with these people. We're out to strive to win them. You know, there's been a saying, it's true, sometimes if you'll just use the sugar or the honey, you'll win more than otherwise. And that's the way a Christian's supposed to be, meek, gentle, temperate, right? So we see these people, I don't like what they do. I don't like the way they dress sometimes. I don't like the way they talk. But they're sinners. They're supposed to do that. That's their nature. And you know all about that. You've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? But no longer are we to be like that. And that's what Jesus is talking and praying about right here. Verse 24 says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. One day we're going to be with him. The perfection is going to take place. We're going to stand before a holy God. And we're going to look a lot alike. We're definitely going to think alike, believe it or not. There'll be no sin in heaven. He said, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee that thou sent me. Just be reminded that the sinner in this world, the ones who have not read the Bible, have not seen Christ, have not seen people that are Christians, I mean serious Christians who really want to serve God, really want to make a difference because they are a peculiar people, zealous of good works, the Bible says. When they see people like that, they know there's something different about them. And through that, sometimes you'll have the opportunity, they may ask, why do you do what you do? Or why do you act the way you do? I've noticed that, you know, you don't respond like some of these people in this place. You don't act like them. Why don't you go out break time smoke pot? Why don't you come in on Monday morning drunk as a skunk with a hangover? Why do you do what you do? And that's your opportunity to say, because I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. He's made a difference. Verse 26, he says, I've declared unto them thy name and will declare it. See, that's what Jesus did. He declared the Father's name when he's on this earth, didn't he? He glorified God in all that he did. Again, the example that we're to emulate. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the agape love. The love that sustains. The love that will be sacrificing for the cause of Christ. We will be different because we're willing to love others as Christ has loved us. We don't deserve it. And I know that if I sit there and called you in the office and, hey, I just want to talk to you, and maybe I asked you questions, are you a sinner? And I'm sure you'd say yes. And if I asked you, do you deserve to go to heaven? I'm sure you'd say, no, I don't. And I say, well, how are you going to get there? And you tell me, because I love Jesus and I put my faith and trust in what he's done for me. I've repented of my sins and asked him to save me. Why did you do that? Because you saw yourself for who you were. You saw God for who he was. And you realized God had a plan for your life as he has for everyone. And as someone prayed for you, as Jesus is praying right here for you, before you were saved, future Christians, we have a responsibility. Paul wrote this, you know it, you probably could quote it, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. Now, when you present, is that someone taking you by the hand and dragging you? Is that someone putting handcuffs on you and say, you've got to do this? Is that someone putting a rope around your neck and says, if you don't come, I'm going to strangle you? When you present something, what are you doing? You're willingly giving into that. You're submitting to that. And that's what he says. You present. You choose. You make the decision. Don't make someone tell you that's what you got to do, and you do it for that reason because you've done it for the wrong reason. It might be a good thing, and it might be something you should do, but don't do it for that reason. Do it because you want to please God. You present that body a living sacrifice. Now, the only problem with a living sacrifice, as you well know, is that it keeps crawling off the altar. You have to go back to it, don't you? Over and over again. But nonetheless, that's what we do. We die daily, as Paul said. So as you present your bodies a living sacrifice, he tells us how to do that. He tells us the importance of that. It's a holy thing. Now, what is holiness? That's talking about consecration. That's talking about separation. That's talking about looking at things through the eyes of Jesus and applying those in our life. Being faithful to the things of God. It needs to be acceptable unto God. Is the activity or the thing that I'm doing, does God condone that? Does he say, amen, brother? Or is he going like this, oh me, that saint, look what he's doing, I can't believe it. He says, it's your reasonable service. And when he says reasonable, he's not talking about, I got to give 110% to God. Just give the 100% and you'll be doing great. And if God gives you the opportunity to do the extra 10, you can do that. But how often we'll try, and I've heard people say this, when I was in the military, I gave 110%. When I took my job, I gave 110%. When I became a Christian, let me look at this. I gave 50%. Why would we go to work thinking that people at work are more important than God? Why would you do that? Because they're on the earth? They're barking orders at you? You know, Adam's message this morning, he was talking about pleasant words. And he's never experienced this the way I have, and some of you have as well. If you've ever been in the military, those DIs didn't give us sweet words. Did they, Greg? They said words that I didn't want to hear. Some words I never heard of before. And, I mean, it's pretty nasty, these guys. And they're always yelling. I mean, especially the Marines. I saw some inductions into the Marines as they went through the first couple hours. They're constantly screaming at these guys. I can't even understand half the words they're saying. They're screaming them so loud, and they don't come out clear. But yet they keep screaming and yelling at people to do this, do that, and then they shove them around and all this stuff. But the fact is that we're different than that, aren't we? They do that for a reason, okay? And I don't know if that's the best way to do it, but it gets results. But not for us. That's not going to work for us. We're different. We're Christians. We're to be different than that. And that's what he's talking about. As we think about our reasonable service and thinking about this, he goes on and says, and be not conformed to this world. How hard is that? That is hard, isn't it? Because when I go to the store, the world's in the store. When I turn on the television, the world's in the television. When I go down the road and look at the billboards, the world's in the billboards. Very seldom. Now, there are some that I see billboards that speak anything about God. Now, there was one in close to college that someone put up. I used to go to college, have to drive an hour and 15 minutes every day. There was a billboard talking about the Bible. Every time I go by, I go, amen, brother. There's a good one. But they're not too many. The advertisements on TV, they're not about buying the product as much as they are getting what they show with the product, if you understand what I'm saying. You want a nice girl, buy this car. That's the way it comes. Now, I don't know about you, but it ain't never happened for me. So I don't know if it's true. I don't believe it is. But so we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed. That's a changing. And how do we do that? When you got saved and you started growing and looking at things in the Bible, and we do question some things because we come in from a different perspective. We're not seeing things from the eyes of Jesus, but we're looking at things from our past, the way we used to do things, the way we felt about things, the way we were educated. That comes through because that's all we know. But as we start studying the Word of God and we start seeing things in the Bible and we start obeying those things, then God gives us wisdom and He helps us to discern and see that the things that we were doing before are not right. And so He starts transforming us step by step. And it's like the tithing thing. And this is, I always use this because, well, everybody understands this. Money talks, right? And when you first start learning about tithing, you learn that it's not under the law, but it was before the law was ever instituted, that you learn that you're supposed to give a tenth. And so you struggle with that a little bit, but you submit, I'll give the tenth. First, you might give the tenth after the taxes. So whatever you take home, you say, well, I'll give a tenth of that. And the government already got their 35% or whatever percentage they have. And then someone gets in the pulpit and preaches, you ought to give God the first fruits. Because the Bible teaches that, doesn't it? And so what are the first fruits? Well, that's before the taxes. Now hold it. Now you're really hurting me. And you struggle with that for a little while, and then finally you say, okay, I'll give in. And so then you just give the tenth. And then the preacher comes back one day and says, you know what? We want to support missionaries. What's missionaries all about? Well, it's giving above the tithe. What's the purpose of the tithe? The tithe is to support the church, the local church, to meet the needs of the things that are going on here. So what is Faith Promise all about? It's about giving above the tithe. It's about helping the missionaries go to my mission field. But Pastor, I'm already given a tenth. You want me to give a little more? Man, that hurts. And we struggle with that. Then eventually, we don't miss it as much. We all of a sudden see that God's still giving me food to eat. He's giving me a vehicle, maybe not the best one, but it works. He's got clothes for me. Things are okay. I'm not dying yet. And He's providing, meeting needs. Now, if I can just learn how to spend my money wisely, I'll have more of it instead of spending it foolishly and buying things that I probably shouldn't buy. But that's another thing that we learn. Some of us, it takes a lifetime. I'm there. I'm working on that. But the point is that all of a sudden, it's not so hard. And the next thing you know, you'll be thinking about it 10 years down the road. Where'd we go? Man, I gave X number of dollars to tithing and missions, and you know, that's a lot of money. But you know what? I didn't really miss it. And really, I love the Lord so much, I'll do it more. I'll give more next year, and more next year, and more next year. Why? You're proving what is excellent. You're getting closer to God. You know what's more important in your life. You see, that's what this is all about. It's having that mindset or renewing of the mind, and you prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's where we all want to be, isn't it? Is having the perfect will of God in our lives. And you know what? It affects so many people. When I look at this church, when I first came almost 13 years ago, I looked out and I saw this congregation and thought, not very many people here. Might have been about 40, about the same number we have now. I thought, man, this is a small church. We got to get out there and win souls for Christ and see people saved. But the thing that encouraged me in a small church, before I even came here, is that you had young people sent out of this church to serve God. There were at least four that I knew of. Craig went to Pensacola. Steve, Emily, and Katie. They're how we ended up getting up here anyway, sort of. And I said to myself, that's the kind of church I want. I want a church that the parents in the church think it's important to serve God, and they pass it to their children. Not that every child has to go in full-time Christian service, but they're willing to, because they want to serve God no matter what they do, whether it's dig ditches, work at the border, or whatever it is, work in the sawmill, it doesn't matter, but yet they want to serve God more than anything. And that has really what has impressed me about this church. And over the years, all the young people, we got 5 in Bible college today. You know, you can go to churches of 300 and 400 people, and you can say, how many people you got going to Bible college, young people? Maybe 1. I went to a church, we had 300 people. We had a Christian school. What were they taught in that Christian school? Well, they're supposed to be taught the subjects around Christ and serving God. How many of them went to Bible college? Maybe 2. I'm thinking and shaking my head, what's going wrong here? And that's what I've seen in this church. That's the difference. That's biblical practicing, is to train your children to serve God. And then the practical application is they do it. They do it. And that's such a blessing. And that tells me that there's some folks in this church that have their heart in the right place. And they know what is important. And again, it's not the fact that you go to Bible college even, but that you love the Lord and you want to serve Him with your heart, your soul, and your mind. We're in Christ. He's in us. We're to be one together, unified, looking down the path that we're to trod, all trying and seeking the same path, that is the will of God. And when we do that, God gets the glory. We're going to close, and the question I'm going to leave you with, and you're the only one that can answer this, if you're to look at yourself, compare it to Scripture, and what God tells us to do, can you today say that I'm striving to glorify God? Now, you have to be serious. We can say, well, yeah, I'm coming to church, I'm reading my Bible, but are you willing to go above and beyond the basics? To get in the ministry, to be involved in what's going on, to be part of God's plan. God's plan for you in this church is that you are in the ministry in this church. And you're a person that when something needs to be done, you're the first one to step up and say, hey, I'm available. In our VBS meeting, we had someone step up and say, I'm available to copy anything you want. Well, that is music to my ears to have someone say that. Whether they do it or not, they're willing to. And, you know, it doesn't happen a lot. We post a posting in the back for someone to serve a meal for somebody. Nobody says nothing. They don't write their name down. They don't say anything about it. It's like nobody wants to do those things. But that's all part of the ministry. And it glorifies God. Let's get on board with the program that God has. And you answer the question as only you can. And if the question, and if the answer is, well, I'm not really striving to do that. I'm not talking about being perfect, but I'm not really striving to do that. There are things I'm not going to do because I don't want to. Maybe you need to come and bow a knee and say, God, forgive me. Because I'm not finishing the work. I'm not glorifying you. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And if you can say that, amen, praise God. But if you can't, get right with God today so you can. That's what this is all about. Perfecting the saints to the work of the ministry. That's what it's all about. And so that's where we need to be. Willing to do whatever. On board. Yes, sir, I'm ready to go. And when you do that, God is going to get the glory. It's going to make a difference in our life, in our community's life. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the word of God. And as I can stand up here as a witness and tell, I'm not perfect and I don't do everything that I should. There are things that I'm hesitant on sometimes. As I study the word of God and the Bible, I realize I don't know everything about the will of God. But I do know that when you tell us to do something, that is the will of God. And as I respond, either yes or no, that determines whether I am finishing the work or doing the work. And Father, I just pray that you would help me and everyone in this room to have a heart that is ready to respond to do whatever you ask me to do. And as we do so, we realize that you will get the glory. And that's what we want to do, is glorify you in all that we say and do. Well, thank you for what you do in our lives. And as you speak to us, we're reminded that we're a child of God. I think there's some people who don't listen or don't hear or don't care. And I ask myself, are they really children of God? Because a child's going to want to listen to what the Father has to say and want to obey that because they love their Father. Help each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.